listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Stockton as we go through our month of Advent. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.
I'd like to welcome you guys here. There's a lot of new faces. It's Christmas service, so there's family invited, some people coming to watch the kids, some family members or neighbors or coworkers that have responded to the invitation to be here from one of the members here. We'd like to welcome you. We are so glad you are here. And we'd like to let you know that we have services 52 or 51 other weeks this year as well. And so we'd like you to come back and be a part. Luke chapter 2. What we're going to do is we're going to start in verse 22 through 38. Luke chapter 2, starting verse 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. When it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, and he came in the Holy Spirit, in the Spirit, into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and praying night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord. Why don't you guys stay standing as we pray? Father, we thank you so much for this morning and all that this gathering represents. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the one whom Simeon and Anna and many had been waiting for, the one that our hearts long for. Lord, just seeing as we're reading in the life of Simeon how important the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit was in his life, in his ability to discern the word of God, his ability to receive and behold Christ. And so we're asking for the power of the Holy Spirit to be among us as well. Because without his help, we will miss it today. We ask, Lord, that you would open up eyes and ears and hearts to receive Christ, to prepare him room. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is our hope. He is our salvation. He is our redemption. There's no other name which we have salvation but his. So we pray that you, God, in our midst would make much of Jesus Christ, in a saving way, in a sanctifying way, in a way that glorifies your name and fills us with eternal joy. God, we pray for all those who are exalting and making much of Christ today in our city. Other churches gathered in Jesus' name. Would you strengthen them today, God? Would you bless them? Would you fill them and strengthen them and encourage them? We love you, God, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. In September 1940, Witold Pilecki, a captain of the Polish military, set out on a mission that would impact the globe. In his own words, he said, "I bade farewell to everything I had ever known on earth." And he snuck himself into Auschwitz, which was the infamous Nazi concentration camp. Crossing over enemy territory, crossing over enemy lines to be among the people, to be among the oppressed, to be among the enslaved, to be among the dying. And while he was there, he was able to gather extremely important information and data that would be relayed back to the Allies, coming to find out that there were the upwards of millions of people during Auschwitz, infamous and horrendous time. Information that up to that point had not been known. One author I read described his mission as one that went past the gates of horror and hell on earth for the sake of many. He was called a gem among Poland's heroes, later considered an international hero, as he spent many years with the people there until finally escaping. So the question is, what about a story like that invokes warmth, invokes courage? What about stories like that are so compelling? Why do I, when I read something like that, say, yes, that means something. That means something to the world. That means something to my life. Why does that sort of heroism resonate in my soul? Why do I say, okay? Well, I do think that in some way, at some points in our lives, we all aspire to be brave and be heroes like our children with capes. But I think the better explanation is the reason that we love stories of heroes and rescue is because we ourselves need a hero. Deep down, within our hearts, within our minds, within our souls, is a longing to be rescued. Deep down, we are waiting to be sought out. We are waiting to be pursued. We have a need to be redeemed. We have a need to be set free. And that's a longing that God wired into our hearts. This is what the Christmas story is all about. The answer to that longing that I have, the answer to that longing that you may have. The story of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, crossing over enemy lines to draw near to us a sin-tattered, weary, oppressed, enslaved, dying people out of his grace and mercy. As we've been progressing through the Advent season, we've been seeing this announcement of the King and the scope of this announcement of redemption. First, we looked at the first week of Advent, the announcement that came to this young Jewish girl named Mary, member of the children of Israel. Secondly, the second week of Advent, we looked at the announcement that came to the shepherds who would have been fringe members of Israel, considered perpetually unclean by the religious and perpetually unreliable by the court systems of that day. Last week, we looked at the announcements that came through the star to the wise men who were Middle Eastern men, that God, by his grace, drew them to himself. And today, we look at the scope of God's mission and God's love and grace through Christ proclaimed by this over-ecstatic and happy man named Simeon as he makes it known from verse 30 and 31, "For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. In the presence of all peoples. Today we conclude Advent with the announcement to the world. The announcement that Simeon declared and sung, the announcement that Anna couldn't help but tell the people around her immediately, that salvation has come. Like the one that we've been longing for, the one that we've been waiting for, the one that was promised to us, he's here. The light has appeared. Revelation to those who are outside and glory to those who are near. You've got to see this. You've got to hear this. And you've got to tell some people about this. That Jesus Christ has come. Today, as we look in the story, we're picking it up as Jesus Christ has been born in the city, in the little town, rather, of Bethlehem. And today we see on day 40, as his mother Mary and Joseph have traveled from Bethlehem to Jerusalem, to the temple, according to the command of the Old Testament law given to Moses. And so Mary is here to fulfill the obligation of purification, which would have been for the women under the law at that time that had just given birth. But also they are there because Jesus is being brought to be dedicated to the Lord, to be consecrated to God, the Lord being consecrated to the Lord and set apart as holy and God's, according to the word of God. You see, this is a very important thing to just pause on for a moment and ponder, that the process of Jesus living perfectly and obediently to the word of God in the ways that we see throughout the gospel accounts, throughout his earthly ministry, would begin in these very early days. As Galatians 4:4-5 tells us, that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might have adoption as sons, so that we might have adoption as daughters. That in order for us to be made a part of the family of God, Jesus would have to come and be born under the law. Our salvation hinged on this. The salvation that we'd be prepared in the presence of all these people that Simeon is declaring, that Anna is telling people about, the gospel news that we are declaring today of this redemption from sin would hinge on Jesus' perfect obedience to God. It was vital. It was vital that he would keep the law that you and I could clearly never keep on our own. The fact that we needed a savior meant that we could never keep the law on our own. And we needed Jesus to do that on our behalf. This was so that when Jesus would later die on the cross for our sins, it wouldn't be so that he could just wash away our sins and give us a fresh start. It wouldn't be so that he would wash away our sins and give us a clean slate or some sort of basic instructions before leaving earth and just leaving it up to us. It was so that when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that he would wash away our sins and give to us his perfect record. So that when you and I, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we would no longer stand on our own righteousness and no longer stand on our own obedience, but when we stood before God, we could stand on Jesus' perfection and Jesus' obedience. That's the place that the believer stands, and that is the foundation that is being laid in these very early days of infancy. So imagine this moment with me as young Mary is, and young Mary and her husband Joseph are stepping into the temple. They're there for these law obligations. And then this very eager Simeon, filled with the Holy Spirit, which tells us he's a little bit charismatic, comes in, sweeps young Jesus into his arms, raises him to the sky. Just picture this moment like Rafiki and Simba, like the circle of life. Like antelopes are like turning wherever they are. Raises him up, blesses him, and thanks the Lord and declares, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. now. The moment has come. You see, this Simeon had been waiting. He'd been waiting his whole life. A righteous and devout man awaiting the consolation of Israel. Righteous and right towards people and devout right towards God. Which is interesting that Simeon, being as devout as he had been in his life. I mean, when the Bible says you're a devout person, you're a devout person. As devout as he had lived, there was still something missing. He was not at peace inside. There was still an anxious longing for something greater. See, the word here, consolation, means comfort. Comfort. He was hanging on to these prophecies that had been given through the Old Testament scripture, through the prophets, ones that would prophesy of a coming king of comfort. Ones like Isaiah 49, that says, sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth, break forth, O mountains, which means like everything, sing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. He had been waiting for that comfort. And up to this point in his life, he had not found it. And yet he was determined to not try to find it anywhere else. He was waiting in the right spot. He was waiting for a consolation that the world could never give to him. He was waiting for a peace and a comfort that this world could never offer him. See, God in his grace will fill his people with a longing and a desire that can't be satisfied in anything or any person that this world has to offer. In a way that actually leaves us dissatisfied with the things of this world. That leaves us dissatisfied with even good things. I had a grandfather who passed away from ALS this year. 2015. And I had the joy of being used by God and participate in leading him to Christ. I got to baptize him. I got to read scripture to him in some of his last days, and by God's strength, commit him to the grave before my family on the day of his memorial. In his last year, he fought really hard. I mean, really hard. He hung on and he was not letting go. Even at a visit, I remember his caretaker pulling me aside and saying, I feel like your grandfather's just not letting go. There's something that he's hanging on for. The interesting thing is that he lived a very full life. My grandfather had a lot of accolades. He built a great name for himself. He was a military man, co-owned a successful business that exists today. It's like 70 years old. He cattle ranched. He raised kids who raised kids who raised kids. We have this picture of this huge mob of beautiful looking family around my grandfather from some of his last years. Just huge, ginormous family. He got to see some of his grandkids go on to play pro sports, which just put him on cloud nine. That was not me, if you were wondering. He was very wealthy in so many different ways. He was wealthy in finances. He was wealthy in family. He was wealthy in experiences. He was wealthy in stories. He always had a joke to tell. Anyone who would knew him would say that that man can die a happy man. And yet for my grandfather, there was a longing that none of it could console. In his moment of need and frailty, he could not entrust his eternity to any of it. None of it would save him in that moment. None of it would console in that moment. And he was hanging on, and he could not depart in peace. I remember the day I got to read Hebrews 10 to him. I read it. Let us draw near with a true heart. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. I remember I baptized him. And I remember in that moment, my grandmother turning to him and asking him, Dave, do you have peace inside? And as much as his frail, stricken body would allow him, he shook his head yes. And he would depart in peace very shortly after. Like, I beg you to ponder this question. Do you have peace? When your soul comes to a moment where you cannot rely on all the great gifts and blessings in your life, will you have peace? C.S. Lewis wrote, if we have found ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. If you've ever found yourself dissatisfied and lacking peace, that may actually be God at work in your life to draw you to himself. And so Simeon raised Jesus and declares, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. And here is why I can die a happy man. Here is why I can die with consolation. Here is my true comfort. Found in verse 30 through 32, for my eyes have seen your salvation. This is my true peace and my true consolation and my true comfort. I have finally seen Jesus. Your salvation that you prepared in the presence of all peoples. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. What he's saying is God's comforting love is a global love. And God's redeeming, rescuing plan is a global plan. Which means whoever you are and wherever you've been and whatever you have done, this grace is for all those who would believe. This King is for you. Will you receive him? So as his parents marvel at these things that are being said, Simeon turns to them and blesses them. And he turns to Mary, most likely at this point, lowering his tone of voice from celebration and joy to somber and quiet. And he says, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. Which likely means some will be raised with him in salvation who receive him. And some will fall in judgment who reject him. And for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. What he's saying here is that this Christmas gift that is given to the whole world would not come without a cost. This message of hope and light and glory and celebration and joy that our children sang about today would not come without hurt and sacrifice and even death. What he's doing is he's telling Mary that this will not be the last time that she sees her boy raised before the people of Israel and dedicated and consecrated to God. As we know from the gospel accounts that some 3 decades later that Mary would see her boy, now a man, the God-man, raised up. But this time not tenderly embraced in the hands of this warm man filled with the Holy Spirit named Simeon, but this time violently opposed and rejected by his enemies. But this is why he came. This is why Jesus was born. Jesus would tell his disciples in John chapter 12, but for this very purpose I have come. Like all of this, baby Jesus, the manger, the shepherds, the angels, this is why I came. Going on to say, and I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And he said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. See, the Savior King would lay down his life on the cross, be buried in a tomb, and be raised up from the dead on the third day. He would reveal himself to many and commission the disciples and commission you and I. Then he ascended to heaven, where he now currently is ruling and reigning at the right hand of the Father, until the day where he comes back to complete what he started at his birth, when he will put an end to all sin, where he'll put an end to all suffering, where he'll put an end to all injustice and pain and tears and finally all death. And he will restore his creation, establishing a new kingdom, a kingdom of life, a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of peace. What I want to do is I want to conclude our time with three brief Christmas invitations. These gifts are for free from us to you, from the Word of God to us. Three brief invitations in response to this passage seen in the lives of Simeon and Anna. The first is this: watch with wonder. Watch with wonder. It says in verse 33, and his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, Jesus. Now, it's important to understand that at this time, this would have been after a lot of appearances by angels and light and glory and announcements about the miraculous birth and announcements about the miraculous existence of Jesus, that he's going to bring salvation, that he's going to bring forgiveness, that he's going to rule and reign eternally on the throne of David. Lots of beautiful things, lots of declarations about who Jesus is. This was not their first rodeo when it came to hearing about Jesus. And yet it does not fail to fill them with awe and wonder yet again. It says they marveled. They marveled at this scene. As we hear this famous story about the incarnate King, this Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming to humanity to rescue, whether this is your first Christmas service or your 50th, I pray for us that it would never cause us to lose our awe and wonder, that we would never fail to marvel at the majesty of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the invitation is more like commissions now that I'm reading them. Secondly is this: witness with zeal. Witness with zeal. As all this was occurring, this sort of hectic scene, a faithful woman of God named Anna would come along just as Simeon was talking to Mary and Joseph, and she began to praise God. Now, we don't know a lot about her except for the fact that she was married for 7 years. Somehow she became a widow, and now she's lived as a faithful widow until she's 84 years old. But what we do know about her is that her soul and her hopes were anchored to God. I mean, they were on a tight tether to God, in a way that clearly communicated to God and all those who are observing, I am yours and nothing else will satisfy. No food, no sleep, no man can replace you and can replace what I'm here waiting for. Verse 38 says, and coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. At that very hour. Meaning not only was she at the right place at the very right time, but that the ideal moment of beholding Jesus was the ideal moment to begin to tell others about him. At that very hour, she does not skip a beat of beholding all that Jesus is and then immediately turning and telling all those who had been waiting to. She did not waste a moment. You see, what she had seen and what she had heard and what she had experienced in her own life was far too great to keep to herself. From that day on, she began to tell about this child, about this king, to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God's rescue, delivering this life-giving news of a loving God who is drawn near through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. There's no greater news than this. Third and finally, wait with intentionality. We have so much to glean here from the life of Simeon and Anna, just as we see in these brief passages here. As Simeon and Anna represent a people who were waiting. They were waiting for the appearing of their Messiah. Their lives were literally marked by waiting. But we know from the story that clearly the story states that Jesus has come. Does that mean that we are any less a people of waiting? Does that mean because we know the news that Jesus came incarnate, does that mean that the wait is over? Well, C.H. Spurgeon would say the Lord's people have always been a waiting people. They waited for the first advent, and now you and I, they wait for the second. Hebrews 9:28 tells us, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, he's gonna appear a second time. Not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. For those who have their hearts and their minds resolved for that king. See, Anna knew Jesus was coming. Her life clearly stated, I know this king is going to come. But this did not give her reason to be indifferent about the things of God. On the contrary, this gave her every reason to be intentional about such things. It gave her eagerness in her waiting. She remains faithful in her singleness as she's present in the temple. Commentators debate whether she actually even lived in the temple, whether she was always there, or they just gave her a bed. Anna won't go away. We might as well give her a bed. They're present in the temple. They're present among the community of God's people. She's watchful. She's wakeful. She's there night and day. She's worshipful, praising and fasting and praying and thanking. The process of her waiting for the Messiah did not give her reason to be indifferent toward the things of God, but they put a passion in her heart to be intentional in her waiting. I want to close with a brief story. One 19th century preacher wrote about this night in history that for some required their watchful and their wakeful worship. He says this, on the night before August 1st, 1833, the slaves in the British West Indies never went to bed. They stayed awake because at daybreak, they would be set free from their slavery. Tens of thousands of people went to their places of worship and spent the night singing praises to God, waiting for the first glimmer of daylight. Just before dawn, they sent some on top of the hills so that they could signal to the others that the day had broken. Out of the depths of the horrors of slavery, when daylight came, they would taste the joys of of freedom. When daybreak arrived. This is my call to the church. Don't just settle into this Christmas story, as warm, as cozy as it may be. Don't just settle into the story of baby Jesus and the warming story of the manger and the shepherds gathered around this place, but let it light a fire of passion that causes us eagerly and intentionally to wait for his return. Because church, the truth is, daybreak is coming. And Jesus is coming again to finish what he started on the day of his birth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this word. The word of God that points us to your son, the word of God that became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace, full of truth. We thank you, Lord, that we are given hope and peace and comfort and consolation through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray specifically for those who are yours, your children, to put their faith in you, Lord, that our souls would be strengthened today. That you would fill us with joy like Simeon. That we would celebrate your first arrival, and we would celebrate your second coming. God, I pray for those who do not know you, who have not put their faith in you, that you would allow the dissatisfaction with this world, the longing and the eager desire of their heart, to cause them to fall before you, God. We declare only you can satisfy, God. That we are restless until our souls find rest in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you would draw men and women to yourself. Even today, Lord, we're believing that your gospel message is your power to salvation. And so we pray that you would save in this place. Receive the glory from our praise, God. Stir within our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit to sing with joy and conviction today, God. In a way that not only remembers, Lord, but looks forward. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Reality Stockton podcast. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving financially. For more info on how to give, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.